in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You guys probably don't use that here. I don't know. But if you don't have it, listen to this. Just follow along with the slides. It says this: "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." And what's that work? The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now listen, for us who've been in church for a lot of years, we can read that scripture and it can almost be like blah, 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 heard it a million times. It reminds me of like when you watch the Charlie Brown cartoons and the parents are speaking, it's like wah, 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 wah. No words, it's just noise. And so we see this. "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." And that work is to tell others the good news about this wonderful grace of God. We mess it up. We think we're not equipped enough. We think we're not ready enough. We think we're not mature enough. We think we don't have enough Bible in us. We think we're unworthy. We think of the sins that we committed yesterday or today. You know what? It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus over you and I have covered every transgression. Unless we are in willful, deliberate, chasing after sin with all of our might, it doesn't disqualify us that we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Are we perfect because we're pastors? No. Trust me, we're not. Not perfect, right, Eileen? We're not perfect. We're submitted to the power and the authority of God. And when God says, we have been given this work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God, what excuse do we have? If we didn't have voice, we could write it. If we couldn't speak, we could sign it. There's no reason why this message is not going out. It's our great commission. I want us to stand this morning. I know you don't do this. Stand, I want to read this together out loud. And I don't want you to just read it. I want you to allow the Holy Ghost to just permeate your spirit and your soul and your mind and your thoughts. I want you to make this a declaration, a personal declaration unto God. Ready? Here we go. "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Now let's just pause for a second. I want that to settle in. I want you to meditate on what you just said. I want you to seriously think about what you just declared. That your life is worth nothing unless you're busy doing that. Just let that settle into us today, church. Lord, could we be so bold as to declare this by faith, that we understand it, that we see it, we read it, we said it out loud. God, we want it to be our very heartbeat. God, would you please help us, any of us who struggle with this being so important. God, would you do a work in us as we submit to your authority in our lives? God, would you allow this to be true? God, would you declare it in us and through us? Let our very heartbeat be this. Could you say amen with me? Amen. Amen. Let it be so. In Jesus' name. Grab a seat. If you would, please. You know, this is Luke's account of the Apostle Paul. And you know, we can sort of get goofy about this and say, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. That's not me. That's not my deal. You know, I wasn't struck to the ground and blinded and then sight restored, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus visit me, commissioned me to go preach to the Gentiles. Really? Really? That's not us? I'm thinking that's us. I'm thinking Paul just did an awesome job at it. He went before us to give us an example. He said, look, I know, you know, I'm just a man just like you. I did it. You can do it. So we really don't have any excuse to compare ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Maybe not. But we have a mouth. We have an understanding of what the Word of God says. If we're really in Christ, we have an obligation to obey and surrender to His Word. And so I think we're in. I think we got to be in. So what's stopping us? I believe that at least partially, it's because we have an overall lack of fear and reverence for the Lord. Now let me explain that to you so you don't, you know, think I'm off the wall here. By the way, if you have a smartphone, you can go to bible.us/e/WRD. And my sermon notes are out there, and there's a survey you can take at the end. And it might be helpful to you later on as you're trying to regurgitate some of this stuff. And so if that's helpful to you, please use that by all means. I try to use everything I can to get this inculcated in you so it's not just another word that you hear. So the reason I say that is we go to 2 Corinthians 5:11-20. And again, I'm reading from the NLT. I'm just going to read this to you. I want you to just let this get into your spirit. It's not up on the slides. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. It says, starting in verse 11, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us." Some translation says compels us. "Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one point, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." Here it is, listen. "And all of this is a gift from God." All of this meaning all the stuff I just said. "Who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" When we go out and we engage those around us who don't know Him, and in essence we are saying, "Come back to God." The bridge between you and your Heavenly Father who created you is Christ. Come back to Him. And obviously there's instruction around that. You know, you can't leave it at "come back to God." There's too much ambiguity around that. There's too many question marks. But this text is saying, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. That fearful responsibility, not fear in a sense that, you know, God's going to punish you. Fearful in terms of an awesome respect for His Word and what He's already spoken. And so when we understand what it said in Acts, and we understand this, that we are to be about the business of working hard to persuade others, it's that fearful, awesome respect for God and who He is that takes us beyond, "Oh God, bless me, take care of my needs, heal me, take care of my boo-boos." It takes us into the realm of the eternity that makes us see others from a new perspective. Now, I don't know about you, but before I got saved, my life was me, man. It was like all about me satisfying my needs, what I wanted, where I wanted to go, how I wanted to spend my money. When Jesus came in, He wrecked all that. He wrecked it. All of a sudden, people are asking me, "Think about other people. Give 10% of your money so we can reach the kingdom." You know, now all of a sudden I'm submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Mike was Lord before. Now I got to say, Jesus, You are Lord and Master. The way I thought before, it's all crazy. It's all wrong. It's all twisted. Even what I thought about Jesus. Look what He said here. He said, so we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. What's that mean? We don't look at people like, oh, they're just my neighbor. They're just a guy I work with at Old Navy, and he's a great guy. He might be a great guy, but where's he going for eternity? I gotta look in his eyes, and I gotta see this guy that I work with who's lost, and I gotta say, with the same compassion that Jesus had, I gotta pour into you so you've got a chance to know who Jesus is. Now, there's no guarantee, but if I'm not about the business of pouring into this lost man's life because of the compassion of Christ in me, he don't have a shot. And I'm being disobedient to the Word of God. He loses, I lose. It changes everything. Everything changes. Everything. When you talk to young people like in their 20s or mid-20s that are really full of the Holy Ghost and they're just really on fire for Jesus, they always talk about, you know, God coming and wrecking them. You know, it's a word that they use to describe this overwhelming presence of God where He like smashes everything that's in order and all of a sudden it's just a bunch of pieces. And now they got to scurry and put it back together the right way. But they talk about being wrecked like that. Because the truth is, we who have called Jesus Lord, if we mean it, and if we meant it, that means everything changes. All bets are off. Our desires now got to line up with His desires. Our plans got to line up with His plans. What drives us, what motivates us, has to line up with what motivates Him. Because there is this heartbeat of God. His heart is beating as the clock is winding down. There's going to be a time when the trumpet blows and there's no more time. Time's up. And He's going to look at us and He's going to say, what were you as My representatives, as My people who were My ambassadors, what were you busy doing? Were you busy doing this? Were you busy doing other stuff? It's really worth it. It doesn't mean we're not going to make it to glory, but it might mean that we don't get much when we get there in terms of prizes and all the good stuff that He's got laid up for us as we're about this business. So my message isn't about, you know, how to make sure we get to heaven. It's not that. If we're in Christ, we've been blood washed, right? It's about, are we about this business? Do we catch the Father's heartbeat? Listen to this. If you just, like, listen to a couple of verses out of, in Acts 3, when Peter and John came upon the guy who was lame from birth at the temple. It says in verse 4, and John, Peter and John looked at him intently. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, they're looking at this guy who's been lame from birth. People drag him to the temple every time they meet. And he's standing there waiting for people to give him money so he can live. Nothing wrong with that. But he wasn't even in the temple. There was no hope for him. All he knew was he's going to survive by the goodness of people giving him alms on the day that they met. And here he is standing there, and Peter and John come up, and it says they look at him intently. The intensity was, I believe, not to just necessarily get the dude's attention, but to really look into this man's condition and see him for what he was, lame from birth. You know how hopeless situation that is? And it says when they looked at him, and they knew he was just thinking, maybe you got some money for me. They said, look, we don't have what you're asking for, but we got something way better than that. And it says that they grabbed him by his right hand, and they pulled him up and said, walk. And the guy began to walk, and then he began to jump, and then he began to praise God. And then he ran into the temple, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, remember me? Remember me? I couldn't walk. Check this out. I can jump. I can dance. And it said the people were astonished. They ran out of the place. That's the guy who we walk past every time, right? Because they understood the heartbeat of the Father. They saw with compassion this man who, if somebody didn't step out in faith, if somebody didn't do something, this guy's going to spend his whole life begging for money. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When he looked, you got to get this. When Jesus was walking this earth, when he was encountering people, when they would come up to him and they had needs or whatever they needed, whatever was on their mind. I think of the guy with, you know, the leper. You know, he sat down at Jesus' feet. And, you know, the account that Luke has is really brief. It just says, you know, if you're willing, I can be healed. But I got to think there's a story in there. I got to think as Jesus sat down and this leper is at his feet, that he's telling Jesus, do you know what it's like to walk around and people won't even get near me? Do you know what it's like? All my fingers are gone. I can't even feed myself. I got to think as he's sitting before the feet of Jesus, there's a story rolling out of this guy, hoping that, and he knows that Jesus could heal him. And it says when Jesus looked at him and he reached out and touched him like nobody else would. You know, when lepers walked around, they had to scream at the top of their voice, "Leper!" so that people could get out of the way, put enough distance between them and the leper so that they didn't get leprosy. Jesus sits, lets him sit at his feet, and he reaches out and touches him and says, "Man, yeah, I want it. I'll do that. Yeah. Be healed." The compassion of our Father is beating in our chest so that we would have that same compassion and go out and invest in the lives of those around us who are never going to make it otherwise. It's people you meet, people you work with, people you go to school with. I'm never going to cross paths with them. But you are. You are. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They've been here with me for 3 days. They have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they'll faint along the way." He saw them as people destined for an eternity in one place or another. We, as people of God, look, I know it might be easy for you to think that, you know, Pastor Randy and myself were in full-time ministry, and my wife, who's a pastor, is doing full-time ministry at her district office. It might be easier for you to think about us. Well, that's easy for you guys to do because that's what you've been called to do. That's what you've been trained to do. But you know what? It's a lie. Every one of you are in this process of being made into disciples of Jesus so that you could do what? Make more disciples. If you go out to our website for our church, we're about two things. Making disciples who will make more disciples, who will be a church that plants more churches. That's it. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make disciples who will make more. And we're going to make a church that will make more churches. We get that done, we got it right. If we can get that done, we're doing something right. But listen, let's be real for a second. The disciple-making process isn't just here in this building with curriculum and stuff that the pastor and the ministry team have prepared for you to come and sit under. It's about you and me actively involved in making disciples. Grab somebody less mature than you and disciple them. Invest in their life. Get with them once a week. Pray with them. Sure, take them through some curriculum. There's a good idea. We got something on our website that we're going to use for our team. It's a 3-tier discipleship thing. And we're looking to take people through that so that the very next thing they do is grab somebody and you take them through it now. You've been taught, now go teach. Right? We got to do that, guys. We have to. We, as a church, I'm part of the church. I'm not making this pronouncement over you. I'm saying as a church at large, we do a really miserable job at making disciples. We do a pretty decent job of having like discipleship training classes, but one-on-one, we do a miserable job. And so I just want to remind us today of something that we already know, that we have been called by God, baptized into Christ Jesus, and grafted into the kingdom of God because of the finished work of the cross. We know that. We understand that. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, go and make. Go and make. Two verbs, go and make, right? Pretty clear. And then He said at the end, you know what? Don't worry about whether or not you can do it, because I'll be with you till the end of the age. Till the trumpet sounds and it's all done, I'll be with you. I will empower you. I'll give you the words to speak. I'll give you anointing when you need it. I'll bring scriptures back to your mind that you couldn't think of if you were straining at it. But the Holy Ghost, who's a promise to lead you and guide you into all truth, is your promise. He's the deposit that we have. And so, have no fear. Don't fear reaching out to that one and saying, you know what, I know you just got saved last year, and would it be okay if I came alongside you and let's spend a year together? Let's walk together. Let me invest in you so that when you're done, what I'm going to ask you to do is you grab a hold of somebody and invest in them. And it just keeps going. It's like this cascade effect. And in that way, we are really training up disciples. Jesus said, you know, teach them all the things that you've been taught. Teach them to abide by my word. Guess what? That's going to take some time, right? I mean, teach all those things. That's going to take some time. It's not a once a month, come to the church, sit downstairs, someone give you discipleship stuff, you go home. That's not building disciples. That's building you up, but that's not making more disciples. You got to take that stuff. If that happens, come on Wednesday, get that on Thursday, invite two or three people to your house and teach them what you just learned. And instill in your disciples the whole DNA that, listen man, when you're done, when I'm done with you, I want you to be looking for somebody else that you can do this with. I'm investing in you. My expectation is that you will invest in somebody else. And that person, by the way, when you're training them, you tell them their job after they're done is to go invest in somebody else. That's how we affect the kingdom of God. That's how we make disciples who will make disciples. This venue, although it's needed, we need it. This is a model that doesn't lend itself to that. We got to take it outside of this place. When you read in Acts, when it talks about Paul at the end of his life, one of the examples it says in Acts 28:23, Matt, I know I'm probably driving you crazy here, sorry. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging, his house. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. From the scriptures, really important. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. I don't know that we should interpret that as the same group of people, although there could be some that stayed all day. But I think what the idea here is there's a continual thing going on, right? When you read, there's other verses in Acts 19:26. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. You get this idea of persuasion going on. In Acts 13:43, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. He's doing this, like, you could see this relentless attitude within Paul and Barnabas. He was like, you could almost, look, don't forget. Pursue this thing with all you got. Don't forget what you already learned. He's persuading them. He's dogging them because he realizes that our nature is that we sort of tail off after a while. You know, we're like really on fire, and then, you know, a couple weeks or a month, we're just, you know. Do you ever see like kids that go away on a, like young people, I'm not picking on young people, adults do this too. But I remember when Corey and I were teaching youth, and they would go on these retreats and come back, and they're like, taking my high school for Jesus! Not ashamed of the gospel anymore. I'm going. And they're all hand in hand and they're singing and they go and they tell about, you know, they're starting a Bible study and then in a month and 2 months. How's the Bible study? Well, 3 months later, what's going on? Oh man, it's fell apart. You know, we're like good at starting and not so good at finishing. So Paul Barnabas, he's urging them. You guys can do it. When you're discipling somebody one-on-one or one-on-three, you know, stay with them. Get involved in their life. Find out where they are. Find out where the weaknesses are as you engage them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Right? In that way, you're urging them to continue on. And I love it in Acts 18:4. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue doing what? Trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks alike. Trying to convince them. Let me give you some more evidence. Let me show you what it says. I know you think that, but let me show you this. I know you don't agree with that, but look at this. Trying to convince them. Now, is there a right way to do it? Yeah, I think there's a right way to do it. My son was out in, he lives out in California, and he and his wife were at Disneyland a couple weeks ago, and he called me. He's like, Dad, I'm so appalled. He said, I'm freaking out. There's this Christian guy behind me that's fighting with this Muslim about the gospel. He's like, they're ready to fight. And I'm thinking, man, you talk about miss the boat. You think this guy, apart from the sovereign grace of God, is ever going to want to listen to somebody tell him about Jesus again? You think that chance has like been minimized because someone who, you know, has an idea of what it means to try to engage somebody with the gospel and goes and just destroys that? You know, it's just tragic. So yeah, we can do it the wrong way. But look in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says this, as a servant of the Lord, we must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Be patient with them. Who were we before we got saved? I heard people tell me, I was like, I'll tell them, my brother was saved before me. He'd tell me about Jesus. Dude, nah, that's for you and your wife, you know, whatever. Difficult. People are difficult. You know, they got their religious background. They got their belief systems that they've invested a lot of time in. Respect that. They're not just going to jump on board because you tell them about your life and how great God is and what He's done for you. That's not going to be the case. It's going to take some time. And as you just gently teach them. Then he says, look at it, gently instruct those, gently instruct, not those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Perhaps. No guarantee. No guarantee. We have a job to just be faithful ministers of reconciliation. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. And that's a cool thing. It takes the heat off of us. We don't have to, oh God, I've been sowing in this person's life for 5 years and there's still no fruit. It's okay. Keep going, but don't kill yourself over it because it's the Holy Ghost in them that's going to do the work, not your powerful words of persuasion. You can be really eloquent, and they still aren't going to. It's because it's not you. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual thing. Spirit of God's got to tear that thing down. And so rest in the fact that if things aren't clicking, you know, and if people aren't just falling over because you're being faithful with this, it's okay. It's all right. Completely okay. That's the Father's business. Then they'll come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. So they're captive, like we were. Right? It's true, right? I love this. Verse 13. If it seems we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. It's like Paul said, look, if you look at me and you think I'm nuts because I'm like passionately driven. If you get to know my wife, she's got one thing on her mind. One thing. Period. One thing. It's all she lives for is the power and the presence of God active in her life to make a difference in the kingdom of God. That's it. That's what she lives for. Drives me crazy sometimes. I want to talk about some other stuff. She's like, yeah, I know. She brings it right back to the Bible. You know, honey, did you see that? Yeah, but you know what the Bible says about this? Honey, shut up. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. She's singular of purpose, right? Now me, you know, guys are a little bit different. We have our little space that we can just go to, our nothing box. You know, if you ever, what's the guy's name? A Christian comedian does this thing. Never mind. Anyway, I can go to a place where I don't have to think about anything. I can just, you know, like the test pattern on the TV, you know, there's no signal. Just this, anyway. Come on, guys, you can relate to that, right? Guys, come on! Right, you live there. Henry's like, I come out of that box once in a while, not too often, though. We'll talk about that, Henry, on Thursday. But Paul's saying, look, if I'm crazy, if you think I'm crazy because I'm living like this, because I'm sort of singular in my purpose, it's because he understood his life was worth nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. And that's why he said, look, if you look at me and you think I'm nuts, it's for the glory of God. But if you think I'm not nuts, it's for your benefit, because you could be the same way. You could be the same way. Now listen, I want to just qualify this. You have jobs, you have families, you have husbands, you have wives, you have children. I'm not saying, you know, just abandon all that and just go, you know, reach the world with the gospel. I'm saying to us that in everyday life, everyday circumstances, on the bus, at your workplace. But wait a minute, let me qualify this too. I worked with a guy who was a Christian, and the dude never worked. All he did was like preach and talk. That's not right either. You're stealing from your boss. If you're on the job and you're being paid to work, work. And work hard. Let people see you being the best worker. Show up early, leave late. Be that kind of worker. What I am saying, on your lunch break in the lunchroom, talk to people. Engage them. Find out where they are. See if the Lord would give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that you could prophesy over this person. Hey, the Holy Spirit just showed me that you're in a relationship that's sucking the life out of you. Would you like to hear that there's an answer? They're going to be like, dude, where'd you get that? If you're in the mindset of everyday life, God, use me right now. Use me in the restaurant. Use me wherever. It will change your life, and it will make it seem like you're crazy. Because, you know, the people that are with you are like, why does it always have to? It has to be about that. I have to be about my Father's business. When Jesus was, remember when they went back to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the caravan leaves, and Jesus' parents figure out that they left him. It's always a weird story for me. I'm thinking, parents, you leave your kid behind, you know? Anyway, they left him, and when he finally caught up with him, you know, after they looked a bunch of places and finally went back to the temple, the synagogue, and he's like, didn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business? Didn't you realize? Haven't you watched me? Haven't you seen that this is my purpose? Like, why would you have to go looking at all my relatives or all the places to eat? Why would you think I wouldn't be here? He was singular in purpose. And so, even though you have jobs and families and duties and responsibilities and houses to keep and all that stuff, in the back of your mind, in every place you go, everybody around, you can look at people with the compassion of God, and you can see that person that you work with by looking in their eyes and seeing the brokenness in their eyes, the window right into their soul. You can look at them with the compassion of Jesus and in your mind be saying, God, help me. What can I say to this person? Give me a word right now. Let me reach out to them in love and kindness. Maybe they need money. Maybe they need me to come alongside them and just be a friend. But if you're not thinking about that, you're just ripping through life like doing your thing and you're going to work and you're going out and you're doing your stuff, you'll never think about this. It won't occur to you. It'll occur to you on Sunday morning to come and worship, and it'll occur to you to read your Bible and do your devotions and pray over your meals, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's take it further. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Church of God, we have a great commission that's been given to us. And it's within our reach. It's not unattainable. It's not like we could say, well, I can't do that. That's not right. It's just not right. We can do it. Can you do it on your own? No way. The power of the Holy Spirit in you, a blood-washed, cleansed vessel of Almighty God that He's deposited the same Spirit in that caused the energy to create the universes and all the galaxies? Come on! What can He do with an open, willing mouth to speak to someone about the love of God in a world that's demented and twisted that thing all up? So, just realize this. When you speak about the love of God, people don't know what that means. They're not just going to, oh, love of God, oh, I want that. They don't have a clue. You got to invest some time in them and show them and teach them what that means, because love has a wicked, goofy meaning now. They could think it, can contrive it to mean something you don't even mean. That's where the discipleship thing comes in. I'm going to close here in a second. I want to just share something with you. I know this might be a little radical concept, but I believe as you read the text and you watch the way Jesus walked, when he was inviting the disciples to come and join him, they were asked to come and belong before they believed. These guys, it took them a while to get it. Right? It's true, right? Took them a while to get it. So please consider that the people you might disciple would be people who aren't Christians. That you would offer to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you know, will you just spend some time with me for a year? Let's walk together. Let me, if you're willing, I'll share with you a part of my life, and you'll share with me a part of your life, and at the end, we can become stronger together. I'm reading this book right now. It's called Disciple Makers Who Make Disciples, I think. I just downloaded it the other day. And he talks about, he's a climber, and he found, I think, maybe 12, 8 or 12 guys that weren't saved that liked to climb. And he got together with them and said, hey, you know what? There's this mountain that we can go to, but we need to actually prepare for it. We need to train for it. We need to get ready as a team. If we're going to climb together, we got to learn how to climb together, learn each other's moves and that sort of thing. So he approached these guys and said, let's do a year of prep together. And these guys agreed to hang out with him. And he spent a year with them, teaching them and training them and doing life together. It wasn't a Bible study. He did life as a man of God with these unsaved guys with the hope and the intention that they were going to climb together. But guess what happened on the way? On the way, he's teaching them about the things of God. They're seeing his life. They're asking questions. He's asking questions of them. Long story short, at the end of the year, he climbs with these guys. I forget the name of the mountain, but they climbed this really crazy mountain together. And as it turned out, in that one-year journey, out of the 8 or 12 guys, two or three, I'm sorry I'm sketchy on the details, at least two of those guys were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, are now teaching in his church. A year he invested. It wasn't a Bible study. He found some common ground with people around him who would never come to church necessarily, spent a year invested in their life, and two out of eight, or three out of eight, or three out of 12, those aren't bad odds. That's not bad. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be inconvenienced enough to take somebody by the hand and say, you know what, you're important enough to me to invest in? Can we do that? Will we do that? Will we be obedient enough to the Word of God where we could say and mean it, but you know what, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It doesn't get any more unambiguous than that. If we say that and mean it, it's going to wreck our world. It's going to wreck our world. It's going to turn things upside down. It's going to change our priorities. It's going to change our schedule. It's going to change the way we do things. It's going to change a lot of stuff. The question we've got to ask is, are we in? I'm serious. Are we in? Do we really, are we truly disciples who are going to make disciples? And are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to do that? I want to just give us a chance to respond this morning. I'm not going to force you to do this, but this has been a message, I believe, of encouragement that goes right on the heels of what Pastor Corey was praying over you guys before he even stepped up here, that the Lord is looking for a people who will be just like I described. Not just churchgoers, not just people who sit in a pew, not people who are faithful with their Bible studies and all that. And we need those things. But I guess what the Spirit of God is saying to us, he wants to take us deeper. And in order for that to happen, we've got to get closer to him. We've got to get closer to him. When we lean up against his chest, like John did, And you hear that boom, 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 boom. The heartbeat of the Father is clock's ticking. Clock's ticking. Your neighbors, they're going to be apart from God in eternity. People you work with, they're going to spend eternity apart from the Father if someone doesn't get into their life and make a difference. Would you be willing to come up to the altar this morning? And I'm going to play this song for you on the video. It's called Closer. And it's talking about a lot of the same stuff that the worship team prayed and worshiped this morning. But this song is really an expression of some of the lyric is, pull me a little closer, take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. Let that be when you come up this morning and as you pray that and sing that with me, let it be your prayer. Not just a word that you're saying because we're singing it, but let it be your prayer. God, pull me closer, Father. Take me personally deeper into the realms of what's important to you, that I would respond. And you can do anything you want, God. You could tell me to do anything you want. You told Peter, go into a Gentile's house, and he just went. And so, God, would you find us here today to be that kind of people, that we would shed our whatever our stuff is, whatever our reasons might be, that we would just drop those at the altar. And as we come, God, and we sing this song, take me deeper, pull me a little closer, God. In that place of closeness, Lord, would you break whatever's in me that would keep me from responding to your word today, to be a man or woman of God like we've been talking about here today. Would you come and join me today, Matt? Can you cue that up for me, please? Just gather around this altar this morning.